Well, it's so fun to be here. Oh, you want me on this one? I'm so sorry. Okay, we don't have a stage like this, okay? We're a lot smaller. Oh, thank you. This is good. Okay. Sorry. It's so fun to be here. I haven't been here in a few years, but we have a really quite a long-standing relationship with your church. The pastors of our church and your church know each other very well. We've done retreats for one another. I think really our relationship goes back almost 20 years to when I met the Cura girls at a women's conference. And then I guess I didn't realize, but I actually did your very first women's conference. So that's really the first time I met so many of you, was at that sweet conference down in, or that retreat. And we were in Orange County. So it was fun. I am a pastor's wife. I have 6 daughters. My oldest is with me today. Her name is Hannah. She's a nursing student. And then all my kids go down, and I still have an almost 10-year-old. She'll be 10 in just a couple days. So I do a lot of things. I have a lot of kids, some old, some young. So I can probably identify with lots of you in many, many ways. So I think when they gave me the topic, and as I thought through everything, I just realized holiday season, and if you're like me, things are really busy. You are decorating, planning events, baking, shopping, making gifts, right? And so I just want to share about Christmas this morning, and in particular about God's heart of welcome for us during this season. And really every season, not just Christmas, right? But today, I just want to talk about that. And I love, when we came in here to pray this morning, Sovereign Grace music was already playing. And I love the Sovereign Grace albums. They're so full of rich theology at Christmas time. And we actually started listening early this year, so like before Thanksgiving. I think it was maybe October. And it has just blessed my heart so, so much to think about the reason for Christmas and the birth of Christ and how much he loves us and the truth of him coming into this world. So I want to talk today to cover this idea of God's heart of welcome for us during this season. I want to talk about happiness. And we're going to eventually get to 1 Timothy 1:15. But for right now, I just want to talk about what we all want, and that is happiness, right? Everyone everywhere wants to be happy, and we want to be happy all the time. It's really not just a Christmas thing, right? Even though right now, Christmas is filled with wishes of happiness, Merry Christmas is everywhere, Happy Holidays, signs and shirts read Be Merry or Merry and Bright. I actually wore a sweatshirt to school yesterday that said Merry in bright red on white. And you just feel sort of joyful, right, when you see those titles of happiness all around us. And even if you can think about the famous Elf movie, Buddy tells the crowd, the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear, right? And so this season is filled with cheer, and the Christmas spirit is always about being happy, right? We're supposed to be happy because it's Christmas time. But I would suggest to you that happiness, like I said, is what we want all the time, right? Not just at Christmas time. And that's why we do the things we do, because we want to be happy. Augustine of Hippo, an old Christian theologian, said, every man, whatsoever his condition, desires to be happy. There is no man who does not desire this, and each one desires it with such earnestness that he prefers it to all other things. Whoever, in fact, desires other things, desires them for this end alone. And that's to be happy, right? The end is always happiness, to be happy. And if you think this is just for Christians, think about what we see in ads, and especially this year. Everything from Vuori to McDonald's is selling happiness. If you don't believe me, just Google selling happiness and you will see there's a marketing director at a values marketing that recently said, and this is the quote, "One of the more talked about trends in marketing recently is happiness marketing, which describes an attempt by many brands to associate their offerings with increased happiness for the consumer. Coca-Cola's Open Happiness campaign and Zappos' Delivering Happiness messaging are the just two examples of how brands are capitalizing on consumer demand for products and services that help them satisfy their psychological needs," end quote. And so the world even knows that everyone desires happiness, right? Marketing experts know this, and they're capitalizing on this truth because who wouldn't want to be happy? Who doesn't want to open their drink of soda and be happy or have shoes delivered to your door with 100% customer service, right? That makes us happy. And for some of us, many of you might feel that you'll never fall into the marketing trap because maybe we want to be frugal. We refuse to buy based on feelings. But just remember, even when we choose this, we're choosing that because we want to be happy, right? We want to save money. We don't want to fall into certain things or we want to have less stuff. But why do we want to save money? We want to save money to have more. Why do we want to have more? And the deep answer is to be happy. Just do an exercise. Choose something that you do and begin asking yourself questions backwards. Does this thing bring me happiness? Usually the answer is yes, because why else would we do it? Ask yourself, why do I choose that? Why do I do that? Why do I choose that? And does this actually bring joy? The deeper you go, the clearer it will be that you are seeking happiness. And even recently, about a month ago, we had a major water leak and we had to redo our bathroom. But instead of hiring someone to do it, my husband did it with the sweet men at church. But the sweet men at church can't always be there. So John makes some mistakes. And I have to look at my imperfect bathroom every day. And sometimes it's hard because I see the imperfections and it's not how I want it to be. And so I did this exact thing to my own self. Why do I want my bathroom to be perfect? Why do I want my house to be perfect? Why do I want my floor cleaned? Why do I get angry when my dogs walk in and all of a sudden the clean floor has dog paw prints? And the truth is, it's because I want to be happy. Happy with perfection. Like, that's how I'm wired. I just love things to be a certain way. But as I thought through that and as I realized that, I see the fault in that, right? A clean house won't make me happy. It never does. Ask Hannah. I'm constantly telling the girls, pick that up, do this. So-and-so's coming over. Hurry, get your books out of the way. And I'm never happy. Then it gets clean and they come over and we just have to clean up again. And so it's just, you guys know, the endless cycle. And that's a funny example, but it is true. And as I look at that deep in my heart, I see how flawed that is. Because nothing in this life is perfect, right? I mean, I'm smart enough to know the laws of the second law of thermodynamics and entropy, right? No matter how perfect my bathroom is, even if I had a professional come in and do it, at some point, something will go wrong in my bathroom. Something will be flawed. So I have to just really sit and ask the Lord, help me to not choose to be happy with these worldly things, right? Other things that make us happy, money. But you know money doesn't make you happy. You know this because there's a time when you probably had less money in your life than you do right now, and you're not happier now than you were then. And we can watch Hollywood, right? We can see it everywhere we look, and people are not happy just because they have money. So wealth won't make us happy, and actually, it makes us want more. We crave more, or we worry because we don't want to lose it, right? And so it even can cause anxiety. Experiences won't make us happy. Culture, world travel, fun vacations, food. Are any of you foodies? I know a lot of you are foodies. But food won't make us happy, right? Because what? They always end. Vacations end. Relationships. Relationships won't make us happy. Why? Because we are all sinners. And eventually, we will disappoint one another. Nothing in real life is like a rom-com, right? And we know that because we've lived long enough with all the people around us to know that none of that will satisfy. And honestly, this is our theme in marriage counseling. You're both two sinners getting married, not going to be a rom-com. It's actually going to have struggle, right? Rest will not make you happy. Why? Because eventually you have to get up and do something. So all of that comes to an end. Nothing can make us happy. In fact, you can never find happiness in yourself or in the world around you because the world was not ever designed to do that. And I would submit to you that the reason for this is there's nothing in the world that can make you happy apart from God himself. And if you try to find happiness in the world around you, you'll end up like you did as a child on Christmas. Do you guys remember asking for the new toy? Some of you might remember this, but back in the very early 80s, Cabbage Patch Kids were the craze. And you could not buy a Cabbage Patch doll without standing in a line, trying to get on a wait list to get this crazy thing that everybody wanted. So of course, as a whatever I was then, 6, 7, 8 years old, I wanted this doll so badly. And I had this doll on my list. And my parents, through a friend, were able to get it. And I still remember Christmas Day and opening that doll. Because it was a Cabbage Patch doll, and hardly anybody could find them and get them, right? And people were fighting. People were fighting in stores over these crazy dolls. Or how about as a teen? Do you remember as a teen? You wanted new jeans, new jacket. Somebody complimented me on my jacket. This is thanks to my daughter who's 10. She's like, Mom, you should get a black leather jacket and match me. I'm like, I don't know, actually, honey, if I can do that. And then we saw it shopping. This is several years ago. She's like, Mom, you can do it. Try it on. Anyway, this leather jacket doesn't make me happy either. In fact, sometimes I'm like, should I be wearing this? I'm kind of old. But you know that feeling of wanting that new thing, those new boots, those new jeans, whatever it is. My sweet girls were shopping at Thanksgiving because their aunt was here visiting from, she's out of the country right now. And she's like, okay, we're going to go Black Friday shopping and everybody can pick a new pair of jeans. Total chaos. Because jeans are hard to fit, jeans are hard to find, and everybody wants something different. And nothing that you put on actually makes you happy. In fact, one of our girls, she's 13, she was actually in tears because she's too thin for adult clothes and too tall for kid clothes, right? And so what she leaves the mall and we're like, what's wrong? What's wrong? Nothing fits me. I'm so ugly. And this is what's really in our hearts, right? We want that thing so badly. But we don't get it, or we get it, and then we don't want any more, right? So that Cabbage Patch doll, I played with that doll for a year. Then where did it go? The toy bin. Those jeans that I had to have as a teenager on my Christmas list, wore them, then where'd they go? Donation bin, right? And this is why we all can relate with Toy Story, right? All those sweet toys, like Woody, put away in the toy box to be totally forgotten, were once the prized gift on the Christmas list, dying to get that thing, and then what? You don't care about it anymore. We want Buzz Lightyear, right? Every year, we want the new Buzz Lightyear, whatever is new, whatever is trendy, whatever thing we think will make us happy. But the truth is, the world around us is like a box filled with old toys. And the pleasures are fleeting, right? And only lasts for a little bit. It satisfies for a little bit. But then we always want the latest new thing. So you might say, I'm willing to take my chances to see if the world can offer me happiness. But I want to convince you to stop that. And I want you to look at this point with me this morning, the problem with being bad. We recently had a baptism at our church. 5 people were baptized. It was such a sweet, wonderful Sunday. As many of you know, baptism Sundays are always the best. And even today, we're going to hear a testimony. As each one of those people being baptized shared their testimonies, it was so clear that each was seeking happiness in the world around them. Everything from relationships to substances to partying to fit in, to lying to get what they wanted, to sports, to body image, etc. Each testimony was filled with the pursuit of this happiness or this happiness, this self-fulfillment. Ultimately, at the core of who we are, that is what we want, right? We want to be loved. We want to be happy. We want to be fulfilled. And it's why I still want my bathroom to be perfect, my house to be perfect, my body to look or feel like it did when I was young. But it can't. It can't. And it'll never satisfy my heart. All of us at one point or another have probably sought this happiness through various sins, right? We've sinned in so many ways. I know I did. Before I knew the Lord, before I was saved, I lived in the world and I sought all kinds of ungodly pleasures, from friendships, relationships, substances, trying to fit in, to be loved, to be happy. And I ran after it for years. And I was never happy. And I struggle sometimes, even as a believer, right, to not want those worldly things that I think will make me happy, even though I know that the truth is they won't make me happy. And sins are different for each person. For example, fear of man, wanting to fit in, this leads to all sorts of sins, right? We want certain things, so we'll lie and we'll deceive to get them. We'll feel anxiety because of fear of man. I felt anxiety even yesterday when I was thinking, oh no, tomorrow morning I'm teaching to all these people who don't know me. Lighthouse is huge. It's amazing. And I'm going to be there. And Jen, she teaches all the time. And this just happens, right, in our hearts. And we're full of worry and anxiety because we fear what people think of us. Flattery. We love to be flattered, don't we? We're so prideful sometimes. We're greedy. We can try to mask over the knowledge of our failings by trying to get more or have more money or stuff or the latest new thing. But that leads to other sins of selfishness too. And in fact, everything in the world that we try to find happiness in will always result in sin. And the problem, of course, is that it never produces true happiness, right? In fact, just the opposite. It results in sorrow, and we usually hurt people along the way. Even recently with the bathroom, instead of being thankful that my husband bought this amazing glass shower door on Amazon and hung it the wrong way, and I have to see the holes that he drilled in the tile because he hung it the wrong way. But why can I not just be thankful for a new, modern, very pretty bathroom? I was in a bathroom that was like, you know, from the 80s, whenever our house was built, 81 or something crazy. It's a long time. That's an old bathroom. But instead of seeing what I had been given, I only saw the flaws. And I wasn't thankful to my husband. And that was sinful, right? And we do that all the time. We want the things we want, and we hurt the people along the way to get them. And I can say with a pretty heavy level of certainty that if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're pursuing joy in other things, anything other than Jesus, and it's making you sad. It might be lust, sexual sins of various kinds. It might be greed, getting as much as you can. It might be substances, drunkenness, drugs. It might be trying to get away from pain and overdoing it on painkillers. And it might be fear of man, causing anxiety, causing depression. But no matter what it is a pursuit of happiness through evil means. And that's the problem. The problem is that it doesn't ever work. Eventually, we realize it isn't working. Sin isn't giving us the same high as it once did. The toy that once made us happy doesn't make us happy anymore. And deep down, if you're really honest, your conscience knows that you feel dirty. We know that we're sinning. We feel guilty, right? And we know we're failing. We keep trying, but it leaves us cold and it leaves us empty. And this is the problem with being bad, with sinning. And some people stay here and keep trying to find joy in sin, but some people go another direction. And this is my second point, the problem with being good. The other thing that we do is we try to be good, right? We seek to care for other people. We commit ourselves to health. We want to get in shape, to be fit, to eat healthy, to eat clean. We commit to mental health, wanting to take care of ourselves, self-care, or living in the moment, right? You've heard it a lot. Be present. Stay off of your device. Stay off of social media. These are good things, actually. But they don't produce happiness either. We try not to revisit the past. We try not to fear the future. And we rid ourselves of toxic friendships. Sometimes we commit to spiritual things as well for the wrong motives, to be good, right? And of course, the problem remains because the problem is us. None of these things actually make us happy, right? We might feel better and we might feel cleaner, but in actual fact, we're still stuck with ourselves and we're still sinners. We've now idolized health, we've idolized eating or self-care, etc., and nothing has actually changed. Nothing in our hearts has actually changed. You're still left with yourself as a sinner, and those things that you're seeking to make you happy only offer fleeting moments of happiness, like the proverbial Christmas gift. It's cleaner than the guilt of hardcore sin, right? But it's still dirty. You know it deep down, and that's the problem with being good. Philanthropy only goes so far, right? You feel good for a little bit, giving money, donating to this thing or that thing, but it, again, only lasts for a short period of time. And so we end up two ways, either obsessed by the thoughts of cleaner things and worried all the time about losing them, or we end up bouncing back and forth between moments of clean living and sinking back into sinful patterns of self-indulgence, because we know the clean life doesn't work. And so what's the point? The very thing we're all seeking, which is happiness, can't be found in being bad, and it can't be found in being good. You can't drown your feelings of guilt with sin and sinful living, and you can't hide them with clean living. So is there hope for true happiness, true and lasting joy? And the answer is yes. And this is point three this morning. The answer is free forgiveness. The actual answer is found in Christmas, the offer of free forgiveness found in the good news of the gospel, a baby born to us to live a perfect life and die on a cross in our place is the story of Christmas and the hope of the gospel. And God is telling us that we are welcome to come to him. And there's perhaps no greater verse for this than 1 Timothy 1:15. And if you want to turn there, you can, or pull it up on your device. I'm going to read it for us. 1 Timothy 1:15. It says this: "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Now, I want to look at this. I want to look at three pieces of this verse from back to front. So notice first what Paul calls himself at the end of this verse. What does he say? The foremost sinner of all. I am the foremost sinner of all, is what Paul says. And now you know Paul is familiar with Nero and his sins externally. He's not unfamiliar with sinful people, right? So what does he mean when he says he's the foremost sinner? And the answer is that Paul knows his heart. He knows his own sins, his own failures that happen inside of him and those that are outside of him. He's not confused about the ways that he's failing. He doesn't know Nero's heart sins. He knows his own. And when he looks inside of himself, he's shocked by the heart sins that he still commits. And I hope that we can say the same thing. Think of your own sins. Perhaps they're external sins like lying, sexual sin, abuse, substance abuse, or anger. But maybe you're struggling with internal sins, sins like selfishness, self-pity, bitterness, and grumbling. Either way, those things aren't making you happy. And in fact, they're leading you ultimately to hell. And so what's the answer for sinners like us? Well, look at the verse again. Jesus Christ came into the world to what? Save sinners. And save them from what? From the wrath of God that they rightfully deserve. To save them from the punishment that each of their sins requires. But Jesus came into the world, right? And that's what Christmas is all about. He was born, he lived a perfect life that we could never live, and he earned heaven. And then he died on a cross to forgive the sins of everyone who will ever trust in him. I cannot believe that we sang Who Would Have Dreamed? I love this song. As I said, I love the Sovereign Grace albums because they're so rich with truth. It penetrates your heart. It brings so much joy. But listen to this stanza and the chorus. Prophets had foretold it. A mighty king would come. Long-awaited ruler, God's anointed one. But the sovereign of all looked helpless and small as God gave the world his own son. And who would have dreamed or ever foreseen that we could hold God in our hands? The giver of life is born in the night, revealing God's glorious plan to save the world. And that forgiveness that God offers through Jesus, listen, it is free. Imagine this for a moment. No more guilt before God, no more fear, no more longing to be known and loved, just resting in Christ and his finished work, completely forgiven once and for all, and not only for your past sins, but for your future sins too. All of them, and loved by God with an unchanging love. All of this is free, and it's offered to you freely right now. And then notice what Paul says in the very first part of the verse. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. You can trust this. You can accept it. Why? Because this is who God actually is. He is this radically loving and kind. He will forgive you right now and welcome you into his presence simply by trusting in what his son did on the cross. And why would he do this? Why would he offer you unlimited forgiveness right now? And the answer is because it shows just how glorious he actually is. He is so kind, he is so loving, he is so gracious that he will do this for you. Another song that I absolutely love from the Sovereign Grace album is "O Come, All You Unfaithful." And I just want you to listen to these words. "Come, all you unfaithful, come weak and unstable. Come, know you are not alone. Come, barren and waiting, weary of praying, come. See what your God has done. Christ is born, Christ is born. Come, bitter and broken, come with fears unspoken. Come, taste of his perfect love. Oh, come, guilty and hiding ones, there is no need to run. See what your God has done. Christ is born. He is born for you. He is the Lamb who was given, slain for our pardon. His promise is peace for those who believe. He's the Lamb who was given, slain for your pardon. His promise is peace for those who believe." And again, he says, "Come, Christ is born. Christ is born for you." This is a door that is open to you right now, but it doesn't stay open. God is also a righteous judge. He will deal with your sins. He is offering salvation now, but he will judge those who reject him and who reject his son's free gift of grace. And this is my appeal to you this morning. Listen to the testimony of Paul and listen to God's word and think of what God did in Christ being born for you. And come to him this morning. And for those here who are believers and who know this already, be encouraged by Christ's love for you. Listen to the words of this song that are theologically so rich and so profound. Listen to the word of God that says he came to save sinners. Sinners like me, sinners like you, sinners who still struggle when they see an imperfect house or an imperfect bathroom, right? Come to him in your sin, your sadness, your suffering. Who would have dreamed or ever foreseen that we could hold God in our hands? He was born for you. Look to the gospel for hope and comfort. No matter your sin or struggle or circumstance, he cares for you. He is sovereign over you. He is working in you for his glory and for his good. Praise him for that and for this season of Christmas and remembering his gospel truth. And if you need help, get on your Spotify, look up Sovereign Grace Christmas music. Those two albums, Prepare Him Room and Heaven Has Come, will bless your soul over and over and over again. I have listened to I don't think I've put anything else on since October. I just can't stop because it's so good. And I feel so much joy thinking about the love of Christ for me. So praise him for all of that and praise him for this season of Christmas and remember his gospel truth of hope that through a baby, he would lay down his life and demonstrate his perfect love to fill your heart with joy. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share this morning about your love through Jesus Christ, who came to this world as a baby. How can we even understand fully the depth? We can't. Your mercy, your grace, your love to us. I thank you so much that you save sinners. I thank you that we can trust you. I thank you that you are good and kind and sovereign over our lives. I pray for those who do not know you here, that they would turn, that they would repent of their sins and know Jesus, that they would know the joy and the happiness and the satisfaction that comes from having a relationship with you, from being forgiven and having Christ in our lives. Thank you for those who are here who know you, who walk closely with you, who might be struggling or this is a sad time of year. I pray that you would comfort them. I pray that the hope of your word would be with them and that they would know the glory of Christ and his immense love for them. May we all just focus on who you are and that you came for us as a baby to live and to die on our behalf. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I've been going over this testimony over and over for about a month, just kind of working on it and drafting it and refining it. And I've read it so many times aloud now that I had no emotion. And I'm already, I apologize, but you'll have to excuse me. But thank you so much, Julie, for that intro. Good morning. My name is Tammy, and I have been attending Lighthouse Community Church for about 5 years. So I'm so sorry. I don't want to start ugly crying because it's not. It's definitely not pretty. So today I have been asked to share my testimony, and I would like to first share something that only a few closest to me know. I have an extreme fear of public speaking. I know that most of you know me, think of me as very outgoing, social, and a very loud person. And it doesn't fit my personality to fear speaking in front of others, but it is probably my biggest fear after my fear of being craft leader in the children's ministry. You have no idea, but that's another story for another time. I remember my best friend's wedding, and she is here today. I was to give a speech, and my fear was so high that I had to have her cousin, who was also here today, deliver the speech for me while I stood next to her sobbing hysterically. With that said, I remind myself that this is my testimony to God and that he is here to help me deliver it with confidence and ease. When preparing this, I sought out guidance from my son, Christian, as to what would be the best way to share and how to break it down without running the words and putting everyone to sleep. He told me not to speak in monotone, which would definitely put everyone to sleep, but he said to keep it simple and ask myself the question, what was my life before 2019 and before God called on me? I was born and raised in Gardena to two of the most loving and amazing parents a child could ask for, a father who worked hard, sometimes up to 3 jobs at one point, and a mother who stayed at home to take care of the family. My love for cooking and feeding others came from her. She was struck with rheumatoid arthritis when I was very young and hospitalized often, but she never complained. And both parents had a positive attitude, taking care of family with the utmost love and care. I have a brother and sister who are much older than me, and I didn't spend a lot of time with them unless they were picking on me, especially my sister. She's here today, too. But you all know how that goes, and she and I are now very, very close, although she's still kind of mean to me. I share this background because life in my home was good and my upbringing was good, but church was not a part of it. My memories of church in the early years were attending one as a little one with my neighbor and VBS as a preteen. I attended VBS, got involved in youth group, and even accepted Christ and was baptized. But then came middle school. The summer before middle school started, I joined a group of kids in Gardena where we called ourselves the Cassidy Street Gang. We spent that summer hanging out and rebelling in any way we could. At 12 years old, I had my first taste of alcohol and marijuana along with other drugs, spending nights out drag racing and causing trouble, and thought it was all great fun. I don't even know how we were survived. And obviously, looking back now, I see it differently. When school started, I shifted from church going to full teenage rebellion. I started hanging out with the surfer group, got into fights, ditched class, and spent most of middle school in the dean's office, barely scraping by. High school was a blur as I kept getting into fights, challenging anyone who got into my way. I got into fights and I was expelled from 3 schools. I ended up testing for the general ed just to graduate. I had the smarts, but I had no will to apply them. My next chapter was after high school, or supposed high school. I ended up hanging out with another surfer group, and I put that lightly because it was truly a surf gang of locals thinking they owned the Redondo Breakwall. That just elevated my craziness, which is the only way I could describe it. Days were spent at the beach, nights at parties, and surf trips up and down the coast. Wherever we went, trouble followed. Drinking, drugs, smoking, chaos. At 21, I moved to Aspen, Colorado, hoping to find balance. Instead, life became even more decadent, surrounded by wealthy peers, sophisticated partying, and heavier drinking and drug use. After 2 years, I realized I needed to grow up and come back home. I came home and moved in with my sister, who had really not been speaking to me because of my decadent lifestyle. She took me in, and she helped me get my life together, and I will forever be grateful to her. I became more responsible, but I was still going out all the time, and now instead of parties, we are clubbing, which included drinking and party favor drugs. In all this time, I never stopped believing in God. I truly believed that I loved him and I had a relationship with him. I always believed that because I had accepted him in Christ as a preteen, I was loved and I was saved, so I could live my life as long as I was happy and a good person. And as crazy as it sounds, I thought I was happy. At 30, I finally settled down and got married, and I was blessed with a beautiful daughter and a son and a beautiful son. Sorry. Thankfully, Christian's not here today. And a son who became the sole focus of my life. Things quickly fell apart after having the 2 children with a divorce from their father. He was an alcoholic who could not function without alcohol, and it became an unhealthy environment for the children, so I had to remove us from the situation. They started preschool at the local church, and it's funny because as much as I didn't have God in my life, I wanted them to be in an environment where God was present. I even started to attend service for a bit, but then church attendance stopped when sports came into our lives. Travel ball consumed our time, so there was no room for God. As my mother's health declined, I juggled work, raising the kids, and caring for her. During this time, I would often speak to God, believing I was a Christian, and trusting in him to understand my chaotic life and why I couldn't go to church. However, I never considered what it meant to live a God-centered life. I went through the kids' teenage years giving my all to them, or so I thought. My house was always full of kids. Even through their early adult lives, I was the cool parent. They were able to have parties at my house, and their friends could spend the night when they couldn't drive home. I allowed underage drinking, thinking it was better for them to drink where I could control the situation. When the kids got older, it was my time now to enjoy my life with my friends. I consider myself a social butterfly, always getting friends together and having fun. A lot of drinking and a lot of partying involved, spending money extravagantly and just loving my life. I thought it was so great. Christian started going to church, was saved, and ended up transferring from SC to Master's College. He would sometimes ask me about going to church, but I would tell him that I wasn't opposed to church, but that Sundays were for me to do nothing. It was my day for me. Church was inconvenient. Plus, I told him that I had a relationship with God, and I would talk to him time to time personally, so I was good. Then in 2019, something happened. God happened. Christian had never pressured me about attending church service or my faith, but I was having a discussion about the ugly direction that our country was going with a lot of hate on both sides being displayed on social media. I had certain strong beliefs and values, and that I wish that there were someone I could hold a conversation with who wasn't angry and was willing to have an open discussion. He kind of chuckled and he said, "Try maybe a church." This caught my interest, but I had to make it very clear to him that if I went, I just wanted to be left alone, come to service, and make a beeline for the front exit. I didn't want to speak to anyone, and most certainly, I did not want to make any new friends. Most of the time, I would just sit by myself and not even sit with him. To this day, I sit by myself in that third row, center aisle, but for many different reasons. So please, make sure not to sit in my seat or it will throw me off balance. It's every week, right there. I remember my first months at Lighthouse thinking there were so many Asians here and that the church was so huge. And I am so grateful to Amy Ho, as she was and is a friend and client of mine, and she would see me and make it a point to introduce me around, although I still cannot remember half the names. I still think we should all wear name tags. But what I do remember is that people were friendly and welcoming. They were sincere, kind, and comfortable. The sermons were okay. And I say okay because I had no idea what they were about. Worship for me was a laugh because I didn't know any of the songs or words. So I remember just kind of mumbling through that. But I noticed that there were a lot of different pastors giving the sermons, and I quickly chose in my mind which pastors resonated more with me personality-wise than I would choose to attend on those when they were speaking. I know. But somehow, I kept coming back. Christian then asked if I wanted to join a small group and said that he would join with me. And I said yes, and I was just kind of following his lead. I had no idea what to expect and admit that I really wasn't engaged at first. I remember getting the notes before each meeting and was like, what the heck? We have to do homework? And I was lost in the notes and never completed them. But I did attend weekly without fail, though, and started to feel a little bit more comfortable. Christian, yeah, we know, I bring him up a lot, then asked if I wanted to read the Bible. I told him that I had never really read the Bible and tried many times throughout my life, but I couldn't get past the first few pages of Genesis without being completely bored or lost. He knows that I love to read trashy fictional books, James Patterson being my favorite, and asked that I just try to read the Bible like any other book. Just read it, don't dissect it, just read it from beginning to end and let him know if I have any questions. Well, by God's grace, I opened up the Bible and I never put it down. I was so enthralled and blown away. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit opened up everything to me, and I became captivated by the stories and promises of Scripture. Small group meetings became a space where I eagerly shared what I was learning, and it was during this time of reading the Word and going to church, eventually small group, that I really started to understand what the gospel meant and how I was a sinner in need of a savior. Then in 2020, the pandemic hit. We went to Zoom, and that did not fare well with this old lady. I stopped attending small group and shifted to online church while continuing my Bible reading. During this time, Christian moved back home, and he would guide me through, and we would have meaningful conversations about my growing faith. And then out of the blue, a sister in Christ, Emmy Ito, reached out to check on me. I hardly knew her, and I had met her in small group. She said that she was encouraged by my enthusiasm for reading the Bible and just kept checking on me to make sure that I was okay. She was very encouraging and asked me to get back on Zoom and join a women's small group, which I was not thrilled about. I envisioned a bunch of ladies talking about cooking, baking, PTA, needlepoint, etc., along with all the gossiping. Now, trust me, there's nothing wrong with all of that except the gossiping, but the thought of Zoom and spending my valuable time talking nonsense was not appealing to me. Emmy told me just to try it because she thought it would be perfect for me and that I might be surprised on what God leads me to. 4 years later, I am still a part of that small group and have been so blessed to receive the love, wisdom, stewardship, and friendship of so many ladies who have come, gone, and are still here in the group. Through the sharing and the teaching of all these ladies, I have grown so much spiritually, and I'm so thankful to God for bringing them into my life. I have grown so deeply in my relationship with Christ. While I always knew about him, I could not really feel a connection with him. I wanted to and honestly felt so guilty that I couldn't feel the true love for him that I do now. But as I began to walk towards God, he started revealing himself to me through his church, his people, his word, and most importantly, serving. In the past few years, God has shown me what our Lord Jesus Christ has sacrificed to save me, a washed up, undeserving, pitiful sinner. In my life before Christ, I was sovereign. I defined my own happiness. I controlled everything in my life and around me. I lived for me. I thought that I lived for my children, but in truth, I raised them to fear me and to live according to how I expected them to be. I thought I sacrificed for them, and I did in some ways, but ultimately, it was always about me. I was sovereign and not God. I have recently started to have conversations with my children about our past. I have been so humbled by them and their openness to share with me their true feelings of their life growing up with me. They do have many fond memories of fun, but were also transparent of the trauma that I caused them. I made them feel that my love for them was transactional with severe consequences if they crossed me. My voice is so loud to begin with that it elevates to another level when I am crossed that no one ever wanted to witness. I was not a bad mother, but I realized that I was selfish and controlling. I had everything set and structured, and there was no budging. They had to live up to my expectations. Both of my children said that they never even remember me apologizing to them. I can only hope and pray that my love for them now can encourage them to continue to speak openly with their hearts so that we can heal our relationships. I can finally see what it is to love them unconditionally and to support and care for them the way God would want me to. With Christ in me, I can now see the life that I was living was destined for death. Spiritual death. I was spiritually dead, and now I live. I live for God, Christ, and through the Holy Spirit. Though I stumble daily, I know that He is there to hold me steady, catch me, and pick me up. And trust me, I trip and fall every single day. I have the perfect Father. No matter what I do or no matter what I go through, He is there. He loves me unconditionally. There are no transactions to his love for me. He never shows anger towards me. He's never disgusted with me, never walks away from me, never threatens me, and sent his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to wash away all of the guilt that I felt for my previous life and wash away the sins that I can commit daily and will continue to commit until I come home to him. Ladies, I go to sleep every single night with a smile on my face, no matter how long or tough the day has been. I look to our perfect Father and cannot help but smile. I wake up each morning completely ready for my day, knowing that he is with me. I always thought my early walk of being a Christian was full of too many rules and consequences. It would be too hard on me and what I would have to sacrifice in my daily life to be holy. It would be filled with people constantly judging me, waiting for me to fall just so that they could point out of how much of a Christian I was not. I was so wrong. As I grew in my relationship with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, I now understand that I was born a sinner and I will die a sinner, but that my hope is in Christ who sacrificed his life to save me. None of these changes and transformations have come from anything that I controlled or made happen. It is only because of Christ that this transformation can occur. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's from Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Lighthouse, I can't express in words my sincere gratitude for God's working through you and the leadership to provide so many resources to me throughout this time. My spirit is strong and my love for God is so deep, and I only hope to shine a light onto others through him. Thank you so much.